and I'm soft-spoken. It may be good in some circumstances and not so good in others, but it is what it is. When I raise my voice, or people want me to talk about it, they think I'm mad at them. And so that doesn't work out very well for me. We're going to be starting out in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and we're getting down to a verse that talks about salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles. They were here. But there's another verse I'm going to look at that has to do with the just and the unjust. So when people think about that, they think that there's a huge difference in between the just believer and the unjust believer. And I think there is. But I think in both cases it is believers that he is referring to. So it's important that we see that and that we acknowledge that. I was thinking about the people of Israel, the ones that were chosen, that were God's people, and he wanted, God wanted them to be his people and to accept him as king. Well, they wasn't having that. They didn't want him to be their king. So those people that were like that are what I call the unjust. The ones that would not accept what the Lord had done for them, nor did they want to serve him or have him to be their king. So if we go into this with that idea, that it's not unbelievers being judged, rather it's believers. There is such a thing as an unjust believer. Several examples in the Bible that refer to people who are unjust, and I think they'll be judged accordingly by the Lord. I was thinking of those 3,000 or so that were destroyed, and all in one fell swoop, as they say, where they all passed, and the ground opened up and swallowed them, and that was the end of them. So as long as we understand that we're not, most people, as I say, and I have to admit, when I was younger in the faith, I used to believe that too, that this was believers for the just and unbelievers for the unjust. But if you think about Israel's history in the past, that it really doesn't have to be that way. So where I wanted to start out the scriptures is Acts 24, and I'm going to start with verse 14. I got a computer, and they have, thanks to Forrest, I've got my companion Bible now online, and I get just got the Power Bible, so I'm getting spending a little bit of time learning that. But as a rule, it's working out very well, and I don't need two computers, so that's good. So starting out with verse 14 of Acts 24, it says, Where we found brethren, that they were entreated to tarry beside them 7 days, and so we came from Rome. Another thing I should add, just by explanation, is these mainly being addressed were the Jews, but they were also addressing some Gentiles. But when the Gentiles were being grafted in, they didn't have to do or keep all the rules that the Israelites did. So he goes on to say, and from thence when the brethren heard the news concerning us, they came for meeting us as far as Apophorum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, it was permitted Paul to dwell by himself with soldiers that guarded him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the first of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, and or for the ancestral customs, yet was I delivered prisoner out of Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul was facing an uphill battle initially. They didn't really want to kill him, but they didn't want to have him talking either. So they just kept him locked in. Eventually it's his own hired house. Here I think it was more the prison. Verse 18 says, and when they had examined me, were wishing to let me go, because there was no crimes of death in me. But when the Jews contradicted it, it was constrained to appeal, and he was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the Messiah, whom Isaiah hoped for, he says, I am bound for this chain. So that means he's been cast in prison and is restricted on where he can go. I think initially there were a few people that could come and visit with him, but by and large, he was just restricted. I'm sure he felt that way. Paul, I think, enjoyed speaking and speaking the truth, and he wants to share what he knows, what God has shared with him. Verse 21 says, and they said to him, we received letters from Judea concerning thee, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren. That was something that was a requirement back then. I got a short introduction by Ronnie when I came up, and you guys, most of you know me. So it is one of those things that was commonplace back then. They have these credentials that say that they were worthy to speak. So he says in 22, but we think it right to hear from thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, indeed, it is known to us that everywhere it is spoken against. This was the problem. They were, when the Lord is rolling out the truth to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, that became a problem, because the Gentiles were not going to be required to keep the same rules and guidelines that Israel was. And so that created the jealousy that they were wanting, but it didn't necessarily cause them to want to serve the Lord or to obey everything that Paul had to say. They would be disputing among themselves, what's he really talking about? So he goes on and he says in 23, and when they had arranged him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he set forth and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and out of the prophets. So both of these things are truths that were in the Old Testament and in some of the New Testament. But the fact is that when we think about who they're referring to, it's much different than the book of Colossians or any of Paul's last seven epistles in what what the message was like because of being under the law and having Israel first for, you know, at least a couple thousand years. So in 24 it says, and some were persuaded of the things which were spoken, and some were displeased. And it goes on to say, and being out of harmony among themselves, we were being sent away by the chief men, Paul having spoken, and Paul spoke through the Holy Spirit, through Israel, the prophet, to his father, saying to them, go into these people and say, in hearing ye shall hear, and shall by no means understand. This is not necessarily good news, like going up here and tell you something and say you're not going to be able to understand this. But in reality, there was this time period that they're in that it was necessary for Paul to be able to talk about the Gentiles. So he says, saying, go into these people, saying, hearing you shall hear, and shall by no means understand, that you have the power of seeing and not perception. For the heart of this people has become fat, and with their eyes they hear heavily. I don't, the thought that comes to my mind is that they're kind of bored with it. It was different, you know, listening to what Paul is saying. He says, in their eyes, as they close, I said, in time, they should see with their eyes. This is getting to the up to the point where he's going to be turning, Paul's emphasis is going to be on the Gentiles with the Israeli hope in view. And it was to provoke Israel. So he goes on to say that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles. This particular salvation he's referring to is not mysterious and true, but rather it's truth for the Gentiles to believe and accept the truth. And then that in turn was going to make Israel jealous, and they were going to want to hear more and more what Paul had to say. 29 says, and he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. This to me was not uncommon for Paul to give a message and for it not to be received by everybody. And they would get together and have their own little group and try to answer some of these questions. So he goes on to say in verse 30, and Paul continued 2 whole years in his own hired house. So that's a situation where the Romans are actually supplying the Apostle Paul with a place to stay. It wasn't that cold, damp prison like he had experienced before, but he was restricted in his movement. Paul always considered these things, though, rather than being something that was negative, he always considered it just another opportunity to talk and speak about the things of the Lord. He says in verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. So, I didn't actually get to that. I need to be in Acts 24, so that's part of where my trouble is. If I can go over here. It's not letting me do that, but let me just read this verse, Acts 24, 14 to 16. But the main verse I want to read is, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The fact of the matter is these are both believers, though. That's what I want you to see and understand. He's not talking to unbelievers. unbelievers are not going to have a resurrection. And they don't need to be raised again to be judged again. They've already been judged. The Lord has already judged them. So they don't have to keep repeating that particular truth because of the fact that they, I think that's what this verse is teaching, that there's going to be, and what I see here is the unjust, much like Moses wasn't able to enter into the promised land, these people are not going to be able to go into the promised land. And we know there were some, like Moses, who later on was going to get to go into the promised land, but he wasn't able to go in at the time he thought he was supposed to. That because of unbelief, they had that restriction. And so the statement of fact seems to settle any and all arguments that may be presented for consideration. For most see this as a saying, all men are to be resurrected. And what we found from our studies is only those in Christ are going to be resurrected. If you're not in Christ, when you die, you die. Death is returned. The body returns to the dust from which it came, and the spirit returns to God, the life-giving principle. The Holy Spirit, in dwelling with us, gives us life. And so as a result, those are the only ones, the living are really the only ones that will be judged, but it's being judged for rewards. Like with Paul, it's a crown, receiving a crown if he's faithful. So he always had that in the back of his mind, that I need to do this right, not just for myself, but for the people I'm talking to, so that they will not suffer a loss. But we just need to keep that in mind. He's talking to you. I believe the Bible really is written more towards to believers than to the unbelieving. I think the unbelieving, for them, is always confusing. And they'd rather believe the lie than believe the truth. It's human nature, I guess, to not always want to do the right thing or to go along with what God has promised. What we've come to know is whatever God has promised us, that's the best, it's the best it can be for us. God is for us. And obviously, the Lord Christ Jesus is not only be king for Israel, but also being our head, Christ our head, and we are his body. So we don't really get this from Acts 24, that where this spelled out clearly, what he's saying about the unsaved. And I do believe King James paid for the printing of the King James Bible, and that he included in it, or asked them to add to some of the things that he believed. And one of those things was hellfire, and one of those things were the fact that he thought, or James thought, or the king that authorized the King James Bible, he wanted to have that included. The fact that God was going to judge, and that he was going to cast some into this eternal fire that's going to last and burn forever and ever. That's not the God that I know. He's not that kind of, he's not vicious like that. He loves and cares about his people. But I think in this case here in Acts, he cared to put Israel first. So it says, the statement of fact seems to settle any and all arguments that may be presented for consideration. For most see that saying all men are to be resurrected, but that's a conclusion that the world reaches, religion reaches, but it's not the truth. You know, only those in Christ are resurrected. He says, and the saved and the unsaved, of the believing and the unbelieving. What is God going to judge the way to reform. They are, if they're not saved, if they're not in Christ, there's no judgment for them. The wages of sin is death. And so when they die, then they are fulfilled. But I think of it this way too, in creation, God is for those people that He has chosen, and He is doing what He can to nurture them and bring them along. Once you start understanding all the things that Christ is doing for us, it's much easier to do that. Really kind of have a desire more to want to get to know all about the Lord. To me, I've kind of made that a goal in the last year or two, just to get to know God better, understand His ways, and to understand what He's doing for us as body members. So he goes on to say, the saved and the unsaved, the believing and the unbelieving, the holy and the unholy, all men. They might draw that inference in the scripture, but that's not what the scripture is talking about. We've already explained that only believers are going to be judged. So he goes on to say, how is the correct view is this, what the one teacher of all truth said or meant as they used the right words, just and the unjust. So most of the time we think of someone as just as being righteous. And we also think of the unjust as being unrighteous. But I can testify that we know that there's some people who are saved and have life, but they don't really necessarily want to obey or love in a manner in which the Lord does. So as a result, they miss out on blessings. They miss out on the things that God has to offer. And for any gift, I don't know about each of you, but for me, the more I get to know the Lord, the more I love Him and love His rulings. And so I understand He's doing things for our benefit, that He cares about us. And as a result, He wants to give us the reward of the inheritance, which for us is the heavenly part of all heavens. And so He goes on to say that He had to go on before Felix, the Roman governor, and it says, this I confess, so worship I the God of my fathers, and we have hope toward God, which they, my accusers themselves, also allow, or wait for, look for, hope for, and that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, and I just add the word believers. That's the truth of it. So Paul is not engaged in teaching his audience the subject of the resurrection. His purpose is to defend against any wrongdoing on his part. And there, he is bringing this into view because it was a point of contention that moved those folks against him in the first place. In other words, that's why he was cast into prison. He was speaking to the Jews, speaking to the Gentiles, and provoking Israel to jealousy. But that's the way the Lord had laid this out. So that's, he was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to be found doing. I'm going to try to go back here to chapter 23. Let's see. I'm getting there. Scrolling on this computer. It's a little slower than I used to. Chapter 23. I'm almost there. Starts out by saying, yeah. says, and Paul, gazing intently upon the Sanhedrin, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived as a citizen in all good conscience to God until this day." Paul is a very unique apostle in the sense that God would speak to him directly, and then he would more than likely share the truth with somebody else who actually wrote it down and put it into writing. But the idea was that they had to go through Paul to get the truth. So he says in verse 2, "And the high priest, Ananias," see, these are things that you and I are not familiar with either, because we don't have the Apostle Paul on the scene now. We can't go to him directly and ask questions, but we can search the Word and find out who he was and how and why he said the things that he did. He was certainly a very sincere believer. He was certainly someone who believed in the resurrection, and he knew we could lose a reward. We have that over in 2 Timothy, if we have time to get into that. But in verse 3 it says, "Then said Paul unto him, God is about to smite thee, thou whitewashed wall, for saidest thou judging me according to the law, and commanded me to be smitten against that law." Paul was one of these types of guys who was keeping the law. And so he considered that to be, since he was feeling that way, that it was certainly possible that they, they just weren't believing him or respecting him in the manner in which they should. Verse 4 says, "And they stood by and said, Abuse thou God, high priest, and said, Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest." In other words, he didn't have a name tag on. So the way he was dressed and attired, there wasn't any clues there. But Paul knew once he recognized that God had placed this person in that position of being a high priest. So he said in verse 5, "This is Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it standeth written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." In other words, just back then, the government was partial to Israel. Israel was making the rules. They were giving out the blessings, and you had to go to Israel, actually go to a temple and worship. Those are other things we don't have to do today for ourselves. We can worship God anywhere, and it only takes a couple. You don't have to have 70 or 40 or 80 or whatever number you come up with to be able to do this, to worship. And so, he says in 6, "Now, when Paul got to know that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the fact of the matter is, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So we have a saying that we say, that's why they're sad, you see, because they don't have resurrection. Well, that's the most important thing we got in this life, is the fact that we're going to be raised. But the other group here, they did believe. The Pharisees, the son of a Pharisee, concerning a resurrection hope of the dead, I am just. That's part of that just and unjust that I was referring to earlier. Verse 7 says, "And when he had spoken this, there arose a dispute. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the multitude was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither an angel nor spirit beings." Now, they're missing out on the whole spiritual world here by just denying that's available. Pharisees confess both. There arose a great turmoil, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees arose and were earnestly contending, saying, we find nothing evil in this man. Why would they? He agrees with everything that they did. And, you know, he says of himself that he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He bragged about how he kept the law and how he desired to be perfect, walking with the Lord. Verse 9 says, and Ernest continues saying, we have found no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel spoke to him, let us not fight against God. That's good advice right there. He says that when there arose a great dispute, the chief captain fearing lest Paul should have been torn asunder by them, commanded the army to go down and to take him by force out of the midst of them and to bring him into the barracks. And not following the Lord spoke, stood with him. In verse 11, it says, take courage, for as might have drink a little bit of water. My wife does most of the talking and not telling me, so I run out of voice quicker than she does. But I learn a lot from her. And therefore, I tell her to keep talking. She's got twice as many words to use as I do, so I want her to use them all. Let's see. Where had I gotten down to? Verse 11. He said, take courage, as thou hast earnestly testified concerning me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear a witness at Rome. And when it was day, the Jews, having made a coalition of the two sects, then bound themselves into a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. It's my assumption, reading on here, that never actually ever happened. So these guys died of starvation for not eating, but they never killed Paul. He says, and there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And there came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse to taste nothing until we have slain Paul. That's a lot of hatred. Now therefore we see Sanhedrin signify to the chief captain that he bring him down to you tomorrow as being about to inquire the things concerning him more accurately. And we, before he come near, are ready to kill him. I don't feel like anybody in this room would like to kill me. Especially for anything I said. I've got to be careful what I say there. So he goes on to say, and then we before he come near, ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of the murderous plot, he having come in upon them, entered into the barracks and reported it to Paul. Then Paul called unto the centurions unto him. He was kind of giving them protection from these centurions to be preserved. They didn't want to lose him in their custody. They wanted him to be kept alive. For he had certain things to tell them. He therefore indeed, having taken him to the chief captain, said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and asked me to bring this young man unto thee, whom hath a certain thing to thee. And the chief captain laid hold of him by the hand, and having withdrawn Paul, he inquired of him that has to report to me. And he said, the Jews agreed to ask thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the Sanhedrin, as though they would ask something of him more accurately. This is a lie. They had other plans that this was going to be the time they were going to kill him. They were setting him up. So it says in 22, the chief captain indeed then sent the young man away and commanded him, saying, come, O man, that thou hast showed these things to me, and having called unto you a certain two centurions, he said, make ready 200 soldiers to go as far as Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and light armed troops 200. You know, this is quite a lot of protection. Think of what the president gets, how many private people that watch over him. We're getting into pretty significant numbers. I think this would have a goal of leaving Paul alone because of all these people that are protecting him. So I'm just going to go on. I want to go back to where I started. And it's 24. Oh, it was 20. This I confess, Acts 24:14. This I confess to you, that according to the faith of the believers, which they call the sect, so worship the God of my fathers, believing all those things which have been written according to the law and the prophets, having hope toward God, which they themselves look for, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the righteous and unrighteous. The only thing we can do on this, that to add this to make it clear, is that the only judgment that the Lord would have for believing Jews that believe what Paul had to say was that they were going to receive a reward. By the way, this is all going to be on the earth. This is not going to be in the heaven far above all heavens. There are different resurrections in the scripture, and this particular one has to do with the earth. And so they are going to be participating in that. Let's see. So Paul is not engaged in teaching this audience the subject of resurrection. His purpose is his defense against the wrongdoing on his part. And there, here, he is bringing into this view because it was a point of contention. And I read most of that in Acts 23. So Paul is wanting Felix and the other that would judge him, even as I am wanting my readers to see that the resurrection of the dead is the work of God only toward those in Christ Jesus. That expression, in Christ Jesus, is the one that we need to focus upon. Because you're either in Christ or you're not. You know, it's not a well, I'm halfway there. You're either in or you're not. And you would if you're an unbeliever, you won't even get to go into any kind of judgment. When you're done with this life, your body returns to the dust, spirit returns to God, everything is good with God. He gets everything back, and so he doesn't lose anything. I know there's some argument I used to have when I was younger about there being a war between Satan to win the souls and Christ to win the souls. Well, I know that Satan never wins. He never gets it. When the time is up, they just return. Think about God's plan up in eternity. He really doesn't want anybody there who doesn't want to be there and who doesn't love him. He's wanted all along to be their king, And for now, for us, he's the one mediator. He is also the one we call our head. And he he keeps us on track. And he's doing all this in love, not doing it with a bunch of laws and rules. If you don't do this, you die, and you do this, you live. You know, it's not like that. But it is a choice we make. And there's others watching us. So he says, Paul is not concerning the saved or the unsaved, only that one having God in view, the saved. However, among the saved sons, the children of God, we find a few that may be worthy to be called the just. And we fear that the most of God's people, both his sons and his children, the difference between being a son and being a child is the adoption. For us as body members, that means that we belong to Christ, and that we are going to be found in him when it's our time to be raised. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So he goes on to say, even the very ones of having come to falsely accuse him, he may see as wrong and evildoers. And I could have given several examples of people that were mentioned by name there in 2 Timothy that had been faithful, but when it came close, getting close to the end of their life, they turned away from Paul. And as a result of that, they were going to miss out on some rewards, a crown. They were going to be missing out on that crown. It may not seem like it's too important now, but for in the future, to be in the heavenly places, far above all, it's going to be very important that we reign with him. That's the other thing we've got to keep in mind. There's a difference between just being there and reigning with him. Reigning would mean that we would be getting involved with judgment and explaining more and more about Christ, but perhaps other beings that just hadn't heard. So he goes on to say, even the ones that come falsely accuse him, that he may see as wrong and evildoers, but he cannot truly and rightly view them as unsaved. For just a few days ago, he could be found doing the same service toward God. I think time-wise, I'm pretty close.
You
got to continue. Okay, I'll go on a little bit further. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:15. I usually don't use get into these New Testament books that are part of the, what we call the pre-Acts 28 position, but I spend more of my time in Paul's last 7 epistles. I think they fit my understanding of what God's doing today better. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Probably is a quicker way of doing this. Haven't learned it yet. Most of us are familiar with that particular chapter. Chapter 14 and verse 15 states, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, man's spirit, and I will pray with the mind also, and I will make melody with the spirit, and I will make melody with mind also. So, we learn that we should pray with understanding. We desire that you pray for the continuing ministries of Truth for Today. This is something else we kind of talked about in our board meeting, because I was thinking about it quite a bit, and just how far we've changed from Oscar to Joe to myself and now to Ronnie, and along with other people that helped us all the way. I mean, none of us did it by ourselves. It was amazing how the Lord would answer those prayers. A lot of times before we even had asked, He brought people in, and therefore has preserved this message of truth for today. I was talking to, I have a new partner in golf now, and he wanted to know what I was doing this weekend, and I said, well, I'm going to go to a Bible conference. And he says, oh, what's the name of the church? And I said, well, it's Truth for Today. He said, I never heard of that. And I said, yeah, most people haven't, but it does exist. I said, I'm going to be one of the speakers. And I said, it's something that we want to continue to do. And we do believe the Lord has kept this ministry. We participated in it, but it's still Him being the guiding force.
Amen.
And we really, truly do appreciate the fact that we're on the winning team, that we are involved with the very thing that God is concerned about now, which is truth for today. So I don't want to go too far back into the how things happened, but Oscar started on a much smaller scale. He did use the radio messages, but wasn't using a computer and wasn't printing, putting the paper together in a manner in which we do now. So I feel like that's been progress, and I feel like we've got more progress that we need to make as we continue. But this isn't a dead ministry. It's a live ministry, the one the Lord is truly working with us on. So, going through and imagining. I think I was involved as the president for about 15 years, and then I got thinking about how old I was getting and how young Ronnie was, and I asked him if he'd be interested. Well, he didn't come back to me right away and agree to that. But he went to a conference or went somewhere where he got under conviction about it was he would be willing to, with my help, take over the ministry. And so that's why we're here and not in Lafayette. But you know, God has blessed us in several ways in the movement of getting everything moved here, selling a house there, and a lot. It was amazing how it all came together. And we were doing it all by faith because we really didn't know any different. So we were very happy that the Lord was willing to continue to use us and for us to continue to make decisions so that we're still able to do this ministry. And I think it's God's word of truth for us. That we need to be considered of that, and that we need to continue to support and help in whatever manner that we can. I've only got a couple minutes left now. I just want to go over to, let's turn over to Colossians when you get there. We'll close with that. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Apostle Christ Jesus. By the way, I use that term more now than Jesus Christ. And you certainly use it much more than using the word Jesus. The Lord earned this title, Christ Jesus. He says in there, he's been made an apostle of Jesus, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace and favor be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ Jesus. Either one of those, but you say you've added in another descriptive word, Lord, Lord. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope that we have is stored away for you in the heavens. The world thinks people die and then go to heaven. They do it right away. They're watching what's going on. I can't imagine what that might be like if that was true, but it's not. With everything going on in the world, I wouldn't want to be a witness to all of it. I live kind of a sheltered life in comparison to what the world is doing. But it's just a great, you know, to be a believer and to have the hope and calling that we have. He says, for the hope is stored away in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The word gospel has an idea or meaning of good news. And I always think of these things, these scriptures are not necessarily good news to everybody, but they are to us. And we understand why they are to us. Yeah. Because we've been chosen, elected, predestinated to be members of his body. And he goes on in verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and increasing as it could in you also, from the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So as you have learned of Epaphras, a fellow slave, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto also us your love in the Spirit. He says, on account of your faith and love, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire in order that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord into all pleasing, fruit bearing in every good work, and increasing by the knowledge of God. I would encourage you, if you don't haven't thought this way before, about wanting to get to know God better. God wanted to be known, that's why he created. And so he has different resurrections and different hopes and callings, but at the same time it all has the same purpose, trying to get to know God the Father, which we all want to do. Thank you, Ronnie.